This morning God's word is proclaimed to us from the first three verses of chapter 6 in Ephesians. And we'll read one passage from the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. That also speaks to children. As Paul addresses children in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's first read Proverbs chapter 1. And we read verses 1 through to 9. And in the sermon, we will especially be focusing on verses 8 and 9 in the third part of the sermon, the blessing on obedience. So let's read verses 1 through to 9, Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Let's also turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We read the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. The first three verses will formulate the text this morning, focusing on children, and at a later date, Lord willing, we will focus on verse 4 with the instruction to parents. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So far from the reading of God's word. After the proclamation of God's word, let's sing together from Psalm 103, verse 2, 6, and 7. Beloved brothers and sisters, and children of our Lord Jesus Christ, one command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen. That could be the shortest sermon that you've ever heard. And I'm sure at one point in our childhood, we all desired for there to be a short sermon. And on the one hand, we could very well end the sermon right there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There are not many direct commands that are given directly to children. So in one way, this is all that children need to know. Obey your parents. And yet, on the other hand, there is still so much more that does need to be said. And so, children, you do have to sit here a little bit longer and hear what the Lord has to say to you about obeying your parents in the Lord and that it is right. And it is beautiful that you are here this morning. It's good and it's right that, children, you are sitting here in church this morning. And that is something that this verse teaches us. the privilege of you being here in church. It tells you who you are. It tells you what you need to do. It tells you how to do it. And this verse or two tells you about the blessing that you may experience when you, in faith, follow the Lord and listen to his commandments. Also the command to obey your parents. And so this morning, God is directly addressing the children. God's instruction for children is going to be under the theme this morning: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And firstly, we're going to see the corruption of obedient children. We're going to see the motivation to be obedient children, and then we're going to see the blessing for obedient children. So firstly, we're going to see the corruption of obedient children. Notice our text begins with the word children. So Paul, he singles out one group of people in the church. He had previously been directing his attention and instruction to wives and husbands, and now he is talking to the children. And since his letters were read publicly in the church service, Paul expected children to be there. He expected the local congregations in Ephesus, as they gathered in their homes as believers. He expected them to consist of families of fathers, mothers, husbands and wives, but also children. And that means, children, that you have a place here in church. You belong here. God expects you to be here, and God wants you to be here. Now, we might wonder how old these children were. And perhaps we would all like to have a clear answer from Scripture about how old our children should be before we start taking them to church. But God does not give us a particular age. And the word that Paul uses doesn't give us much indication of the age range that Paul has in mind. Paul probably has in mind children who were of the age of growing and learning and living still under their parents' roof and have not yet married or left a home. And perhaps as young as those who were of the age of understanding. So Paul is primarily addressing those in church whose primary relationship is still to their parents. So perhaps between the ages of infancy or understanding to late teens and even early 20s. And for a long and a big part of your life, your relationship to your parents is the most important one on earth, because these are the parents that God has given to you. Notice that Paul says these are your parents. These are your parents, the parents that God has specifically given to you and no one else, except, of course, to your siblings, your brothers and sisters. Now, sometimes in frustration, sometimes in anger, children, you might even wish to have different parents or someone else's parents because, well, they're much cooler, or they let you do things that your parents might not let you do. Or maybe you have another reason. But remember, you have the parents you have because God has given them to you. And because God has given you your parents, it also means that they are to be important in your life. In fact, even more important than your friends. That is important because God has given you your parents to instruct you and teach you and train you. They have that responsibility to nurture you. And something we'll see more of in the next sermon. And sometimes children and teenagers and young adults, often your friends' groups can exert more pressure and influence over your life, what you wear, what you do, how you act, than your parents. But we have to remember that these are your parents, the ones that God has given to you, the most important relationship on earth that you have, even more so than your friends. And we can be quick to blame our parents. We can be quick to criticize them. Say that they're not doing a good enough job. Or maybe they should be doing things differently or better. And then we can also be tempted to belittle them. We can be tempted to make fun of them or backchat about them or make fun of them to our friends or to others, not take them seriously. And while these thoughts and comments are often said and can be done in frustration, and when we cool down, we may not have really meant it, they are words and thoughts that nonetheless do displease the Lord. They bring into question His providence and His sovereignty for your life. It is to say that maybe you think God made a mistake. Maybe God put you in the wrong family. But God does not make mistakes, children. God always does what is good and right. And because they are your parents and God has given them authority, you then are called to honor them. Paul quotes there in verse 2 from the fifth commandment. He says, honor your father and your mother. That is the principle that Paul draws upon. Now, the word that Paul uses, honor, in the fifth commandment, that word honor means weighty. It means you don't treat your parents lightly or dismiss them quickly. You don't roll your eyes in the back of your head and say whatever when they tell you to do something. And so you give thoughtful consideration to what they tell you and what they teach you. And their opinion should matter to you, and you should take it seriously because of the authority that God has given them over your life. And so because they are to be honored, because they are to be weighty in your life, important in your life, Paul says, obey your parents. He uses a word that means hear or listen. And parents will sometimes say to their children, do you hear me? Are you listening? Or is it just going through one ear and out the next? We can look at this word obey and understand what it means because of the type of verb that Paul uses. Hopefully you understand what a verb is, children, from your English classes at school. A verb is an action word. So God expects there to be action. That means getting on with it. Paul uses an active verb. You know the difference between active and passive? Active is someone who is busy, or passive is someone who just lazes around on the couch. That means the Lord wants you to be active in your obedience to your parents. And it is also a command. It's not a question, it's not a suggestion. It is a command from the Lord. Obey your parents, listen to your parents, hear your parents. And something else about this word is that it is a present tense verb. Now that sounds rather complicated, but all that means is that in the present tense, Paul means that it is something that is ongoing. It is something that is happening now in the present time. And it is something, therefore, that will continue and every day. It's not something that you do in the past, because otherwise Paul would have used a different tense of the word. It's not something that you did one time or you will do in the future. It means right now. It means continually. For example, you're busy doing something and dad and mum ask you to take care of something else, like set the dinner table. It means not in a few minutes. It means now. Obedience, immediately. Now, of course, parents need to be sympathetic and understanding and patient with immediate obedience. Children can sometimes think that what they are doing is very important, and maybe they are. Maybe it's homework, or maybe they're doing something they think is important, but mum and dad know that it's not actually that really important, like playing a video game or having some screen time. And so on the one hand, parents should be sympathetic to what their parents, what their children think are important. Children, you need to also respect your parents' decisions and requests. Now, you may have respectful interaction with them and discussion, and parents should be sympathetic and understanding towards that. Is it okay, mum and dad, if I wait a few minutes to finish this? So you can have respectful conversation. But ultimately, the parents must be obeyed. If dad and mum says no, then you must accept that. God calls you to, and then also get on with it. Now we can summarize that word, obey, that Paul uses in verse 1, by remembering the letters C, D, and E. We can remember that obedience is without challenge because it is a command. We can remember that obedience is without delay because it's an action. And it is also without excuse, because it is something that is to continually happen and ongoing, not to be making excuses for disobedience. So without challenge, without delay, and without excuse. That's the negative side of it. The positive side, we can think of obedience with the same letters. So obedience is without challenge, without delay, and without excuse. And we could also think of obedience as compliance and diligence and excitement. C, D, and E. Now, sometimes we don't want to obey, do we? We can have feelings and emotions in our heart, sometimes of anger and frustration, even toward our parents. And in fact, that is a natural inclination that we can have. Because sadly, that is what we received from Adam, our first parents in the garden, when they disobeyed the Lord. That's where it all started. But God didn't create Adam and Eve like that. He created us to be obedient. However, as we read in the Belgic Confession, Article 15, it was by the disobedience of Adam that original sin spread throughout the whole human race. We read that it is a corruption of the entire human nature, a hereditary evil which infects even infants in their mother's womb. That language is quite sober about the truth of God's word, about the extent of corruption in our hearts. We are born with every fiber of our being that wants to disobey and rebel. But we must not soften God's word. We are born with corrupt hearts. Hearts that only want what I want. And we easily see that from a very young age. You see, we'll easily listen to Dad and Mum if Mum says that you can have your favourite ice cream. No worries there. That's obedience without challenge, without delay, and without excuse. But what about when she asks you to do something that you may not like to do, you don't want to do? Maybe do the dishes, tidy your room, or make your bed. The things that we don't want to do. Well, that's much harder, isn't it? That's because it goes against the grain of our hearts that we were born with when we came into this world, a default position that inclines itself towards disobedience. And that's why the form for baptism starts the way it does. It gets out the gate there immediately to be very real about our condition, that children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore by nature children of wrath. So all our shortcomings against our parents, criticizing them, chatting back to them, rolling our eyes in the back of our head at them, not taking them seriously, they all come from hearts that are sinful, and that does displease the Lord and also makes him angry. But God wants us to know this because it is the first step towards us learning to be obedient children again. And that's why the form for baptism continues with the wonderful promises of God and the gospel. It doesn't just stop there with speaking about the corruption of our hearts that we are born with. Because immediately after that, it talks about the beautiful and wonderful promises that God has given to believers and also to their children. Promises that children God gives to you as you hear also the gospel again here this morning. He's extending to you the promises of the gospel. And that in that is the motivation for our obedience. And that brings us to our second point, the motivation to be obedient children. Now, a central theme that runs through the entire book of Ephesians is belonging to God through Jesus Christ. Belonging to God because of his love for us and that he has chosen us to be his people and his children. And we see that already in chapter 1, having called believers through his son Jesus Christ. And we see repeatedly throughout Ephesians words like in him, in the Lord, in Christ, Christ dwelling in your hearts, chapter 3. And we also see in chapter 5 verse 1, as beloved children, be imitators of God. And now we come to God's instruction to children And they are motivated to obedience because they are in the Lord. Paul says there, obey your parents in the Lord. And so the way children are to obey their parents is in their relationship to Jesus Christ. The same way that it is possible for husbands to love their wives and for wives to submit to their husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And we're going to see in the next sermon that parents are to instruct and train their children of the Lord. And so Christ, the Lord Jesus, is to be at the very center of your life. Whether you're a husband, whether you're a mother, a wife, sorry, whether you're a parent, or whether you are a child in church here this morning. And there are two things to say about that expression, in the Lord. Firstly, it means, children, that you are loved. You are beloved. And you belong. Loved by God and belong to God. And the way that we can illustrate this is by a... The way I can teach this is by way of illustration. Now, children, the weather is warming up and it won't be long. Maybe you have already gone to the beach this year. But it won't be long before you may spend more time at the beach. And something that children love to do is play with buckets at the beach. And I have a question for you. When you go to the beach in the summertime, I want you to answer this question. I want you to put your bucket in the water and answer this question. Is the bucket in the ocean, or is the ocean in the bucket? That's the question you need to answer. Is the bucket in the ocean, or is the ocean in the bucket? Well, it's clear that the bucket is in the ocean. That's clear enough. And in some ways, the ocean is in the bucket. The ocean completely fills the bucket, but not all of the ocean is in the bucket, is it? And so this illustration is to teach you the privilege of belonging to God. God is so big, so great, and so wonderful. And we're like a little bucket. And God promises to fill you with himself. That's what God's promises to you in the gospel. That's why you're in church this morning. He calls you here today because he wants to fill you with himself, with his blessings. That's why he has claimed you and called you to himself. He wants you to belong to him so that he can fill you with his blessings. And he does that because he loves you. The idea of belonging is because of God's love. And we know that because of who he is and what he has done. His work in the world, his relationship with Israel, and also through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul quotes from the fifth commandment. That's from the Old Testament. The commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20. But what did God say in Exodus chapter 19? God speaks about how he bore his people on eagle's wings. He brought them to himself. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the chapter given immediately after the second set of commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that he'd done that because he loves his people. He loved Israel. So he called them to himself. He claimed them. He saved them for himself. Israel didn't deserve it. They weren't perfect. They, like us too, had corrupt and sinful hearts. And I'm sure their children also disobeyed their parents, complaining and whinging as they went through the wilderness on the way to Canaan. And when they were given God's commandments, they also had to repent from their sins and serve the Lord. And you know that God loves you because of what he did in Jesus Christ. You know that God loves you because he sent his only Son into the world so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so you are here this morning because God loves you and because he's claiming you to belong to him. That's the only explanation for why we can say that the children are here this morning. Because God wants them for himself. But we see that not only in God's relationship with Israel, we see that also with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, much of Jesus' life focuses on his adult life. We don't read much about him being a child or a teenager. And from an early age, Jesus would have been taken to the local synagogue by Joseph and Mary. He would have sat down and he would have heard the law and the prophets being read. And during the week, he would have attended the synagogue and sat at the feet of the local rabbi. And like other little boys and girls, he would have had to learn God's laws and commandments and listen to his word. Just like children today are learning God's word and the catechisms. But there was one difference between Jesus as a child going to the local synagogue, as you're also going to church this morning. One difference between him and all the other children. You see, all the other little boys and girls, they descended from Adam. They had that sin in their hearts, that disobedience. But not this Jesus, who was born in the world, who took upon his our flesh and blood. And it was for that reason that he was conceived and born, so that he could take upon himself that sin, that disobedience and rebelliousness, to suffer for that and to die for it. So that by his holiness, as we read in Lord's Day 14, he will cover in the sight of God my sins in which I was conceived and born. So already in his early conception and infancy and teenage years, he was a mediator and a substitute for his people. He passed through every experience that children and young people pass through, yet he was without sin. And that's the great privilege of coming and being in church and being part of the church today. So while you might think that church is sometimes boring, children, it is in fact a beautiful place to be and place to come. Because coming here means that you belong and it means that you are loved in Jesus Christ, in the Lord. And so keep listening to your parents, that you come to church, that you learn the catechisms, follow their instruction and their guidance, and when you are frustrated and when you may be angry with them, and if you think life isn't going your way and it's not fair, when you think your parents don't understand you or aren't treating you right, when you feel mistreated by them, remember your relationship to God through Jesus Christ, that he loves you and that you belong to him and that he will help you. He will help you to be also obedient. But we also have to remember the warning here, beloved, and children as well. Because if you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't belong to him, then you are nothing. Now, while we think of ourselves as buckets in the ocean, where we are, God calls us to himself, he calls us to him, and he fills us with his blessing, we are in fact buckets that have holes in them. We're not perfect buckets. And so when you put the bucket in the water, and if you take the bucket out of the water, all the water is just going to drain out of the bucket, isn't it? And so also, if you walk away from the Lord, children, if you maybe stop coming to church, if you stop believing in him, then you also will not receive the blessings of the Lord. You'll be like a bucket with all God's blessings being taken away from you. And that's the warning that we need to also take seriously as well, that if you don't listen to him, if you reject him, you will be like a bucket pulled out of the water. And that's very sad. That's because without God, we don't have any of his blessings, and we are nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ, God only sees us in our sins and our corruption that we were conceived and born in. And that's why he calls the children, he calls teenagers, he calls young children and young people to accept Jesus Christ and believe in him. The promises that have been given to you, and you know that they have been given to you. They've in fact been signed and sealed to you through baptism. So you know that God has claimed you. You know that you belong to him. You know that he loves you because he's even given to you that assurance of the sign of baptism. And so that means that with God's help, you can believe in him, you can cleave to him, you can trust him, you can even love him. They're all the words taken from the form for baptism. So have your life regulated by him. Don't harden yourself against him, but humble yourself to him and submit to his teaching for your life. And when you think this way, you will then very practically be living out of faith, because your motivation for obedience is not because of your parents, because we also know that they make mistakes, but because of the Lord, because of Jesus Christ. And the reason why you're then doing it is for Him, because you belong to Him and because He loves you. And there's a reason why the Lord wants you to obey your parents. And we come to our third point. Not only because it is right, but so that it may go well for you and that you may live long on the earth. That is the blessing that is attached to the fifth commandment. And the blessing that is also given in Ephesians 6 and also for the children here today. Now, our text says, for this is right, and that it may go well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Now, for Israel, that meant that they would live long in the land of Canaan, and it will go well with them. However, we should be careful that we don't absolutize this promise. It is understood as a general promise, but it is not without exceptions. After all, we know that not everyone who honors their parents has a long life. And the book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about how to live life practically, warnings and guidance that lead to a life and a path that leads to death. And that's why we read from Proverbs chapter 1, especially verses 8 and 9. We read there, my son. So God is speaking to His children. Hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and a chains about your neck. So we have to picture two things. We have to picture a graceful ornament on our head, and we have to picture a chain around our neck. The wreath on the head and the chain around our neck, they symbolize honor and life and instruction and teaching. They are the ornaments that we are to wear. Now, a wreath on the head, that was a symbolic metaphor in the days of Solomon, especially in Egyptian culture, for victory over one's enemies. So a hero, what we might think of a hero today, would wear a wreath for his achievements in battle. Defeating his enemies, he would receive a wreath on his head. Now, children, I'm sure you love reading books and watching movies. And part of the reason they enjoy that is because they identify with the main character, who is often the hero in the story. And whether a boy or a girl, in a way, we all fantasize about being a hero of some sort. Boys will perhaps want to be a superhero, and girls perhaps want to be a princess. So Solomon takes this cultural tradition about wearing a wreath on the head, and he applies it in a biblical way to say that all children who obey their parents and embrace the teachings of this book of Proverbs, they are like ones who would wear a wreath on their head. They are like the heroes Solomon's day. And so those who are the heroes in God's eyes, beloved children, are the ones who in fact obey their parents. They are the ones who will succeed. Not necessarily in the eyes of the world, but certainly in the eyes of God, and receive His blessing. And that's a promise that God attaches to this commandment. He does promise success and also blessing for obedience to parents. And so that's the first image, the wreath on the head. The second one that Solomon speaks about is chains about your neck, and that symbolizes guidance and instruction. In Solomon's days, it was quite common for certain people, especially from the Egyptian customs, to wear a necklace around their neck, which had the image or the picture of one of their gods on there. And it was the god who gave life and hope for eternal life. And so Solomon is figuratively saying that wearing godly instruction around your neck symbolizes life, guidance, and protection. Now, people wear necklaces for all kinds of reasons. They hold value to them because of who gave it. It perhaps reminds them of someone's love or affection. And while it might be strange to see children walking around with a necklace, with all these little tags and pieces of paper hanging off there with instructions and quotes from dad and mum, the point is that you are to value and cherish the instruction from your parents. Hold it in high regard. Of course, instruction that is godly and derived from biblical principles. And so, children, if you have goals in life, if you have pursuits and dreams and aspirations, it all starts with obeying your parents. And Scripture is clear that those who obey their parents, they will receive God's blessing of guidance, not only life, but of guidance and instruction. And it will go well for you. That is a general principle and blessing that is attached to this commandment. And on the other hand, life can be hard and miserable. And there's lots of examples in the Bible about this. Let's just name a few. Think of Samson. Samson was at least 20 years old when he asked his father and his mother to get a Philistine woman for his wife. And his parents said, "No, Samson, you should get one from Israel." Now, Samson made many mistakes in his life. We see that throughout the book of Judges, especially at the end. But the first mistake that Samson made is in Judges 14, verse 3, when he did not listen to his dad and mum. And that is where it all started for Samson. And as a result, he endured a great deal of trouble in life, a lot of heartache, because he didn't listen to his parents. That's where it started for him. And you could also think of Absalom as well, who rebelled against his father, and it didn't work out and go well for him. He aspired to the throne. He never attained it. And think of the people you know today. Those who are disobedient to their parents tend to end up on a road that is miserable and hard and doesn't go well. And so there is a warning there too, beloved, and also children, to honor your parents. And while that is a warning, there is also the wonderful blessing of God's grace and his mercy. Because even in our disobedience, he will forgive our sins and he will perfect us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there's also examples of that in the Bible too. Think of Jacob. Jacob who deceived his own father. But God never forsook Jacob, did he? And God didn't forsake Samson either. So even in our mistakes and our failings and our shortcomings, there is grace and there is mercy. There is God's love because he calls us to himself. We belong to him because he loves us. But there is one person and one example in the Bible of someone who was perfect, someone who was righteous, and that is the eternal and natural Son of God, Jesus Christ, in whom all the blessings of God belong to you. And so accept him and believe on him. And humble yourself and submit yourself to his teaching. And children, then you can also obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen.